Hey, well, one of the things that I often say around this time of year, if you've been coming here for a while, you've heard this joke, probably like the 10 rest of them that I have in my collection. But one of the things that I often say is that there's some Sundays in the year where if you show up, I know I'm pretty confident you're in the kingdom of heaven. One of those is the Sunday after Christmas. One of those is the Sunday after Easter. And the other one is the time change Sunday where you lose an hour of sleep. And so if you're here today, I'm pretty confident that you love Jesus more than your hour of sleep. So good on you for doing that. Glad you're here. Welcome to City Church. As I was thinking about this message today, I was thinking about how, you know, everybody loves new stuff. And I'm not trying to like toot our own horn or my staff's horn up here, but I would venture out to say that our staff is a pretty creative bunch. Would you agree with me? You know, between the musicality, design, video stuff, for a church of our size and scope, I just believe God has blessed us with some amazingly skilled people. Having said that, there's been something on our to-do list for many years that just like continues to get backburnered and then doesn't wind up getting done. How many of you have a few things like that in your house? And that particular item, in our case, has been updating the church merch. And I mentioned that we're talented with design and all of that because it's not for lack of design or ability. It's like, oh, yeah, we're going to do it. Let's put it on our to-do list for 2020. Let's put it on our to-do list for 21. Let's 22, 20, 23 didn't happen. And so it's like, no, this year we're going to do it. So I checked. And the last round, except for like Easter shirts and stuff like that for the egg hunt, but the last round of like merch that we actually put out here was in 2015. So just for a random show of hands, how many of you were even around then? Oh, I didn't think too many would be. There are some hands, so thank God for long timers who have hung in there with bad jokes and a weird pastor over the years. You better get this round of church merch because it might be 2033 that the next round comes around at this pace, okay? But as I was thinking about this, you know, this past couple weeks, it's been fun, like, unboxing the stuff, like, because we're getting test prints, and we're like, no, I don't like this fabric. I don't like the way that one looks. Let's try this other printer. And, you know, putting on the new, out with the old, and in with the new, because new stuff is exciting, right? We like new stuff. It's how we're wired to be looking for new things. But eventually, things that are new become things that we use all the time. And things that were once new that became things that we use all the time quickly become things that we don't use as much. And the things that we don't use as much one day wind up sitting on a shelf in our house, accumulating dust, until at some point we take a good hard look at it and we decide that it's time for that thing that was once new, that we were excited about, that we opened the box, that we couldn't wait to try on, winds up at the Salvation Army's doorstep in the name of Jesus. And just like we love physically getting new stuff in our lives, I think Christians love seeing the new stuff of the Holy Spirit, right? When God is doing something fresh in your life, when God is doing something fresh in a new believer's life that you know, it's exciting. It's especially exciting when Christians are getting baptized. And for longtime Christians, it's that reminder that there is still a Spirit of God at work in this broken and dark world. And today we are going to be baptizing some people. Fresh blood in the faith. And as I was thinking about my own journey as a pastor, I've had the privilege of baptizing many people. And it's always exciting to see the budding signs of life, spiritual life in someone's heart. It starts out with exploring. You know, maybe if you're younger, maybe you grew up in it and you were able to do that exploration process within the safety of a Christian family who pointed you to the way of Jesus. Maybe for others of you, your story didn't pan out exactly that way. Mine
mine was kind of that way. And, you know, through life, you started to ask questions about who is this Jesus? Do I believe in him? Do I believe in faith? Is there a God? If so, which one? And you start to go through the whole gamut of reasons why you're asking these questions to yourself. And then, you know, as you start to think about it, maybe somebody invites you to church, or you got a coworker who has been praying for you or encouraging you, and just God's just starting to speak to you in your life. And soon enough, maybe you check out a service or two, and you start to hear the Lord begin to talk to you in ways that you hadn't before. All that is what I would put in the exploration category. Like, the Holy Spirit is working, but nothing saving-wise or salvation-wise has happened in the person's life. See, at some point, there has to come that moment of profession of faith where the person switches. I'm sorry, of confession in our own hearts of faith, where the person switches from exploration to, I want this, to confessing in your own heart, yes, Lord Jesus, I want you in my life, and this is what I want to walk with from this day forward. And step two after that, or shortly thereafter that, I know some people maybe wait a little longer to get baptized, but in the Bible, if you read the book of Acts, really, they would just get saved and get baptized on the same day. Like, there wasn't a waiting period. I know I've heard people over the years tell me, well, you know, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm ready to get baptized yet. I need to clean some things up in my life. And I often reply back, if Christians needed to clean up to come back to Jesus, nobody in the world would be a Christian. See, the whole point is that Jesus wants us to come to him broken. He wants us to come to him with everything happening in our lives at that juncture in time and say, Lord, take me as I am. I'm yours, and use me for the purposes of the kingdom. And so it really is that public declaration, that baptism part, and it is the best new stuff that any church can get to be a part of. And one of the evidences, I believe, of a church where there's health is baptisms, where you can see that even in the midst of a culture and a time where things are so opposed to the things of God and all that's out there in the world, that the Holy Spirit's still breaking through, that the Holy Spirit is still touching minds and hearts. And so that new believer / newly baptized phase is amazing. It's exciting. But following Jesus over a lifetime, that's where the proof in the pudding ultimately is in a person's faith. And after the quote-unquote honeymoon phase of the new faith in a person's life winds down, what we have to fight for as followers of Jesus is to keep making our faith new. It's the same thing in a marriage. You know, young couples who are planning a wedding, it's often a very exciting time. How many of you ever remember being in a young couple planning a wedding? Some of you in here? And I remember, some of you are laughing because maybe it's been a little while. I remember once being a young couple planning the wedding. And when I take couples through that process now and I'm meeting with them as the pastor, you know, they're always saying, oh, you know, it's so stressful planning this wedding, you know. And out in my head, I'm like, I plan like 6 weddings a week, basically, with church. We do services all the time. I can get this whole thing done. I can have the whole thing done by noon tomorrow if you want to. We'll just get it over with. I'll take all this stress off your plate. I got catering. I got a venue. I got the whole 9 yards. You just show up. I'll make sure it happens, okay? And I don't want to diminish what couples are going through when they're feeling that and experiencing that, because in their heart, that's what they're stressed about. It's the details. They want it to be perfect, and I get all of that. It's important. But what I'm often thinking in the back of my mind when I hear young couples talking about that is, man, planning the wedding is actually, in many ways, though it's stressful and hard in places, it's actually the easiest thing you'll go through in your entire marriage. Married couples are laughing in the room. Anyone can get married. The real challenge, friends, is staying married. And the mastery beyond that is staying happily married. And the Jedi masters of marriage, some of you are like, whoa, where's it going with the Star Wars marriage joke? Are the people who fight to keep their marriages fresh, who fight stagnation when it begins to be felt. Well, you know, just like it's true in a relationship between human beings, it's true in our relationship with God. And so my message title today is Keep Your Faith new. And I want you to open a Bible, if you brought one, to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to open it to verses 17 through 32. If you didn't bring a Bible with you for any reason, I always encourage you to download the YouVersion app. And I read from the English Standard Version of the Bible. You can just swipe over to that. So you can, as you're turning and swiping there, I also want to let you know the book of Ephesians is almost all the way to the right in the Bible. You can look it up in the table of contents if it's hard for you to track down and find. But as you turn and swipe there, I want to just give you a recap of the book of Ephesians and kind of where we've been, because we've been in this series going through the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters are all about the gospel. It's what God has done through Jesus Christ and who we are as a result of what Jesus did for us and is doing in us when we receive him into our lives. That's the whole first three chapters. The second set of Ephesians is the last three chapters, 4 through 6, is really all about our story and how it intersects and interacts with the gospel. And so basically, who are we in light of Christ and what are we supposed to do as a result of that? And on the one hand, one of the things that we've been seeing, because we're kind of going backwards chronologically, we saved today's message for today specifically, because people were getting baptized about new life in Christ. But one of the things that we've seen, especially the last few messages, is a lot of lists from the Apostle Paul. In fact, Pastor Obi, in a message recently, even had a lot of things of do this and don't do that. And again, we try not to do too much of that because we don't want to be known for what we do as Christians as much as who we are in Christ. But when it's there in the Bible, you got to talk about it and you got to look at what that means and what that's supposed to be in our lives. But as we look at this today, yes, we come in some sense to another list, but this list that we come to today is a little different because it's the signs of new life in the believer. And my Bible actually even puts a subheading there where it says the new life. I often remind you, the headings in your Bible are not inspired. Those are there from commentators to help us think through what we're about to read, but it is helpful. And the difference here, and this is where I'm going for today's message, but the difference between our spiritual new life and the new stuff of this world is that the new stuff of this world will eventually become old. The new life in Christ is something that we can keep making new every single day. And so in that way, whether you are brand new to following Jesus and it's a fresh choice in your life, or whether you've been walking with Jesus for years and years, we all have the same opportunity every single day to wake up and to make our faith new. So we're going to pray together, but if you would bow your head and your heart with me before we read God's word, that'd be great. Lord Jesus, we thank you for making us new in Christ. God, we thank you that you call us to newness of life every single day. Holy Spirit, we pray that yet again, even today, you would make us new. Remove the calluses from our hearts. Remove any barriers that may be in place between us and hearing directly from you. And I specifically ask, God, that even this morning that I would just disappear and your words would come forth powerfully from your word today. We always ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see what you want us to see from your word. We always ask, Lord, that you would open our ears to hear what you want us to hear. And we always ask in the name of Jesus that you would open our hearts, that we'd respond and become the disciples you want us to be as a result of having spent time in your word together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians 4:17. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. I'll push pause for just a second. Here we see right away in the part of that was right before this, it was about, you know, how the Gentiles walked and how we're supposed to grow and mature in Christ. And right away, he's making it clear, when you become a follower of Jesus, things need to change. Your life needs to be different. Verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. I love that phrase. That is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, so that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So I'm going to go ahead and encourage you to open up a note sheet. You should have gotten one when you came in. It's one of the ways we participate and follow along with the message. And you can also go to lovehopecity.com/notes if that's easier for you. And I'll just give you the big idea from the passage that we just read. And the big idea, the first thing you want to jot down on there, is that keeping our faith new requires a continual putting off of the old self, renewal in the spirit of our minds, and a continual putting on of the new self. Ephesians 4:22-24 says to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. Then it says to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, when you read language that's like put this off and put this on, or take this off and put this on, it's easy to kind of put it in terms of like a one-time occurrence sort of a language where once you've done it, it's over, you don't have to do it again. And I've even heard sermons on this passage titled Out with the Old, In with the New. It's exciting and it's true in part, but the reality is that's only small aspect of it, because the truth of the text is that it is a continual everyday decision that we must make to put off the old self, to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and to put on the new self. Putting on the new life in Christ is a little bit like the laundry. By the time everything is clean, folded, and put together and put away, it's already time to do it again. How many of you have experienced this reality in your life? It's like, wasn't I just doing this? How are we here again? And yet here we are. The reality of living in a fallen world is things get stained and they get dirty. And I wish we could walk through this life without getting dirty, but we can't. And just like the grime of this world stains our clothes, it also stains our hearts. And we're continually having to learn new areas of our lives where we need to be cleansed by Jesus, where our old self pops up and needs to be put off so the new self can be put on. Verse 23, though, has a really interesting phrase kind of sandwiched there in the middle of putting things off and putting things on, that it describes a renewal in the spirit of our minds. Now, the word spirit, when it's used in the Bible, frequently refers to the third member of the Trinity. You know, you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So the word spirit, when it's used in the Bible, frequently refers to God the Holy Spirit. Now, I often also remind people that the original manuscripts of the Bible didn't have punctuation. They didn't have grammar or capital letters or it was all capital. And so the commentators have to use context to figure out what spirit's being referred to. Is it a demonic spirit? Is it a human spirit? Or is it the Holy Spirit of God? And it's usually pretty easy to spot that. So in this case, it's definitely not the Holy Spirit. And it's also not just like our spirit as people, which I think that's part of it, but it's a little more nuanced because it talks about how the spirit of our minds, that there's something specific in the spirit of our minds or the makeup of our minds that needs to be renewed. Romans 12:2 speaks of our need to continually renew our minds. And so when you add this phrasing of it here in Ephesians, that the renewal in the spirit of our minds implies a deeper level of transformation, that there's something specifically about the mind and the spirit of our minds that needs to be renewed in a deeper way. I looked up the definition of the word spirit on the internet because we know that's basically the same as the Bible. And it said that the definition of spirit is the non-physical part of a person which is the seat of emotions and character or the soul. And I love that because it's this idea that a renewal in the spirit of our minds, it's a deeper level of transformation, that what God is after in every single one of us is that non-physical part of our emotions, or the non-physical part of us, which is the seat of our emotions and our character. Because if God can change the place where your emotions sit, and how you process them, eventually that's going to lead to transformation in your life. And if I partner with God on the renewal of the spirit of my mind, eventually how I feel about a topic will change. And when how I feel about a topic changes, eventually my life will then also change. See, God doesn't just want the Bible in my brain. He wants the Bible transforming how my brain is actually wired from the inside out. And when that happens, I can put on the new self. I can live in a manner that's contrary to my flesh and to the ways of the world. So again, the big idea is that we need to keep our faith new, and that requires a continual putting off of the old self, a continual renewal in the spirit of our minds, and a continual putting on of the new self. Now, in life, some outfits that we wear, or maybe that somebody else picks out for us, have to be put on for a while until they feel right in us. How many of you have ever had someone pick an outfit for you that they thought looked great and you weren't so sure that it looked right on you? I can think of one this guy did for me. I'm still struggling with it, to be honest with you. Well, an old mega church that I used to work for a long time ago, this particular pastor of that church was old school. And man, if I showed up on Sunday mornings without a jacket and a tie, he would not even look at me. I mean, you knew and you learned quickly, if you wanted this man's respect, you needed to show up with a tie. And when I was wearing that suit and tie, I gotta tell you, it just didn't feel right to me. If you know me, you know I'm casual, right? And another joke that I often say is, you know, if I'm wearing a suit, it's either the best or the worst day in your life. And it's true. And yet I go to this job with this old school pastor and I gotta wear a suit and a tie every Sunday. But I gotta tell you, I started to get a little comfortable in that suit. And after a while, it even made me take my job a little bit more seriously. And that whole dress for success thing, maybe there's some truth to it, okay? So I've consulted with Pastor Josh. We have adjusted our employee handbook, and starting Monday morning, all City Church employees will be required to wear a suit and a tie. I am kidding, man. That is not who I am. Y'all know, as much as I got comfortable with it, as soon as I could, I took that sucker off. I was done with it. And literally, the like three suits that I have, when I'm marrying a couple, I'm like, I got the brown one, the gray one, and the black one. They were from way back then, and I still have them today, okay? And listen, all that to say that I grew comfortable wearing this new outfit, and I had to keep putting on this new self for a while until it felt like, okay, I can be the new me that God wants me to be, and I can operate in this context the way God wants me to operate. See, for a newer Christian, and here's where I'm going with this, some of the things that are in Paul's lists that we've been reading and we're reading again today, what it's going to feel like for you is a suit that you're putting on that doesn't feel like you. And some voice inside of your head is going to say, it's because you don't belong here. It's because of all these reasons in your life. God doesn't want this or that for you. And it's the voice of the enemy. Every ounce of you will want to rip off that Christian life the minute you get out of church. And here's my challenge to you, if that's you. Keep putting on that new suit called Jesus. Keep walking in that new life. eventually you will become not just comfortable, but confident in this new self. And you'll be like, how in the world did I ever used to live a different way? For the Christian, there needs to be this fundamental break from the past that should be increasingly evident every single day. And that difference is a continual renewal of the spirit of our minds, putting off of the old self, putting on the new self. So what I want to do now is I want to share some actions that are from the text that just kind of my way of sort of summarizing some of the things that Paul said, because there's a lot of them that are in there, that I believe are daily actions that Paul outlines to keep the faith new. And the first thing I'd love you to jot down in the next section of the note sheet about keeping the faith new is to shave down the calluses and keep a soft heart. Calluses have a purpose. The body actually designed calluses to protect us from pain after repetitive motion that we're doing in our lives. How many of you, like because of work or a hobby or something, you have calluses somewhere on your body? Okay, like, you know, guitar players, if you play guitar and you don't have calluses, it is going to hurt. In fact, one of the reasons I haven't picked up my guitar in years and years and years is because I dread that I'm going to feel what it's like to play guitar without calluses. It's going to hurt. And I don't want to go through that pain, so I just leave it sitting in the corner somewhere. Another place that I've experienced this in my life is when it comes to doing pull-ups in the gym. You know, I love doing pull-ups. It's one of my favorite things, and the reason is because I never thought I would ever be able to do them. And now, by the grace of God, he's helped me to be able to do some. But man, grabbing that bar, especially when it's cold, with raw hands, it hurts. And it doesn't take long in terms of doing pull-ups that calluses begin to develop when they're good, and they help you grab the bar. But here's a lesson that I learned the hard way. You need to have just enough calluses to grab the bar where it doesn't hurt. But if you let them grow out of control, eventually they will rip, and it hurts like crazy. Kind of gross, kind of TMI, and I won't show you my pictures, okay? But what I've learned is that I need to continually shave down the calluses on my hands so that I don't let my calluses grow out of control, and so that I have just a little bit to grab the bar, but not too much. I don't like the pain that it's caused when they rip and are left unchecked, but I also know that I need to continue to shave them down. And so just like calluses develop around certain parts of the body to protect us from pain, calluses also build up around our hearts after emotional pain. And it looks different. And the temptation when someone's hurt you or a situation has come into your life is to say, you know what? I'm just going to avoid that situation and I'm not going to deal with that anymore because it's easier than facing that pain that I feel right now. And so as a discipline, just like we have to shave down physical calluses on our bodies sometimes, I think we need to shave down the calluses of our hearts to keep them soft. In verses 18 and 19, when Paul's talking about the Gentiles and their former way of life, he says they're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous. And then after talking about how the Gentiles have become callous, he outlines all of these behaviors that come. So in other words, what he's saying is that first most dangerous place for any Christian to be is to become callous. Because when we become callous, we become numb and we don't listen to the voice of God. That word that is used there to describe callous and hardness in the Greek is porosis. And it's the same kind of word that's used to describe petrified wood. That it was once a living tree that was vibrant and active and blessed many with shade and grew, but then it died. And over years, it actually didn't just become hard like a tree. Petrified wood becomes hard as a rock. And Paul uses that analogy to describe how Gentiles are, people who didn't know Jesus, or before we all were before we knew Jesus. And the idea is that our hearts were literally like petrified wood, and that God transforms our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ into living, breathing material. In fact, in the Bible, it actually says that God, one of the signs of salvation is he'll give you a new heart and a new mind. And so even though you can accept Jesus, be given a new heart from the Holy Spirit that isn't petrified wood anymore, what happens as we encounter pain is those same tendencies to put up calluses continue in the life of the believer. And so every single day, we have to ask the Holy Spirit to keep our hearts soft. Because if we don't, we'll become callous and numb to the things that God actually wants us to feel. Because it's when we feel those things that his spirit begins to transform our minds. So how do we shave down the calluses of our hearts? Well, the first thing I often do is self-reflection. And so I want to just ask you some questions right now. Has your heart become hardened because a person or an experience hurt you? Has your heart become hardened to new ideas because you've been burned out when they don't work out? Has your heart become hardened because of something that didn't work out that you had high hopes for? So I often think that first step in softening our hearts is self-reflection. The second thing I think that softens our hearts, shaves down those calluses, is God's word. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." So God's word is described as a sword. And so let the sword of God's spirit shave some of those calluses that may have built up on your heart. The third thing I think that God uses to shave the calluses of our hearts down is people. How many of you have ever been in a bad mood and went somewhere and had an encounter with someone who was just really positive and it just changed your demeanor? It's amazing. Sometimes we can be so wrapped up in our heads and our world, and you walk outside and people are giggling and laughing. It's like, I don't even know what I was mad about. I don't know what I was thinking. And it's not that it's not a real issue, but just your perspective shifts. The fourth thing that God often uses in my life to keep shaving those calluses in my heart down is confronting pain rather than ignoring it. You know, if you ignore something and you want to sweep it under the rug, it's easy to hope for the best and think it'll just go away. And I'm not saying every problem has to be talked through every single time. But there are some things where it's like, man, this just keep coming up. And you know, I got to confront this thing rather than ignore it. It's hard. It hurts. But it's what your heart needs to say soft. And the fifth and sixth thing is prayer and the Holy Spirit together. You know, when you're praying about something and God's spirit begins to talk to you and you're in a good place to hear and receive that, he keeps your heart soft. And so Paul says part of the continual putting off of the old self and putting on of the new self is to keep the heart from becoming hard and calloused. And today is an opportunity to shave some of those calluses off your heart and keep it soft. And listen, friends, I get it. Shaving those calluses down means that you are going to feel some pain that you may not have felt in a long time and you'd rather not feel today. And that's all part of God renewing the spirit of your mind and putting on the new self. We have to trust that we can take that pain to Jesus. The Holy Spirit will meet us there and he's going to give us what we need in the situation. Second thing I want you to write down, this is a daily action that was listed here in the story, in the text, is to let go of bitterness and anger and to hold on to forgiveness and kindness. Verse 26, I love it. It says, be angry. It's in the Bible. Be angry. Don't sin. He says, be angry. Go ahead. Don't sin in your anger. And this implies it's possible to be angry and not sin. Show of hands, how many of you in here have ever been angry before? People that aren't raising their hand will put you on the church prayer list, okay? Because we know you need to, you got it too. That one's that passive-aggressive anger, right? You know, I'm not angry. You're angry. You know, it's like, okay, that's fine. I'm going to pray for you. Anyway, but really, anger is just a front for our hurt, right? And it just comes out on top of it. And in and of itself, anger actually isn't a sin. And I'm so thankful that God sought and saw to put that in the word, that God even gets angry in the Bible. In fact, there's a story, all kinds of stories where Jesus gets angry if you read it. You know, that one of my favorite ones is Jesus goes up to a fig tree. It doesn't give him what he wants, and so he nukes the tree, you know? It's like, yes, that's a Jesus I want to follow. He gets mad and just blows the tree up. I can live with that. God gets angry. In fact, The whole reason we have to believe in Jesus is because the wrath of the Heavenly Father is upon our lives. Wrath is just another way of saying anger. It's God's anger, and because God's holy and he's just, he can't just pretend that there's sin. He can't be around sin, so there has to be a sacrifice and a forgiveness. And so Jesus, the once and for all sacrifice for sins, for all time and all humanity, took our sin upon himself. He literally fronted for us the anger of God on our behalf. It's why when Jesus was on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because for the first time in his life, he was encountering that separation from God the Father. He was encountering the anger of God upon his life. And so we see here that our anger, just like if God had to put his anger somewhere, in this case, he put all of it on his son, our anger can't endlessly be absorbed either. It has limits. See, all of us need healthy people who we can unpack our anger with, and if we don't, it will come out in unhealthy ways. And Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 talks about teaching us from taking sinful rage and turning it into controlled indignation. And what the Apostle Paul's doing here is he's actually quoting from Psalm 4, chapter 4, that says, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. And so the Bible allows for a properly expression of anger in the life of a believer. What a relief for me today. I would be in big trouble if the Bible said that I should never feel indignation or anger. See, it's not about what we feel or the anger that is bubbling up. It's what we do with the feeling that comes up. And so I want to take a note here about the sun going down on the anger in the Bible, because that's part of the verse that we just came through. It talks about don't let the sun go down on your anger. I've heard couples, really beat themselves over the head with this one and stay fighting late into the night and all that because, well, we don't want to let the sun go down on your anger. And a lot of times I'm like, well, the sun already did go down and we're still angry, okay? So I'm just putting that out there. But sometimes it is actually way healthier just to stop and go to bed than keep fighting, okay? The Bible doesn't say keep beating each other up until one of you dies in the end, okay? It says that don't let the sun go down on your anger specifically. And so, yes, the goal should be in every disagreement to settle disagreements and seek to resolve it before going to bed. But I also think that we shouldn't hold ourselves to an unrealistic standard and keep hurting each other when we're tired. And so this verse is not a promise that everything's going to be wrapped up and resolved before bed. It's a promise that God will help you deal with your anger. So when you decide to be quiet, to not further hurt the relationship, you can pray to God and say, Lord, I need to release this to you. I need to not go to bed holding on to this. And then when you wake up in the morning, you can have a whole different disposition about yourself, about the conversation that happened with the person, and you'll be in a better place to handle it. So what do we need to do to learn to put off our anger? Well, I think when our anger is hot, it needs a bomb squad. And if you think about a bomb squad, what do? Well, I've actually never seen a bomb squad in person, except for maybe a demonstration at an elementary school or something. But I've watched lots of crime shows, so I'm basically an expert, okay? And it seems like what happens is there's a big truck that rolls in that has heavily fortified stuff around it. And then big, you know, guys and gals come in with a big suit, and, you know, it's kind of the sumo thing with a face shield. And I'm always like, what good is the face shield? They're going to die, okay, if it blows. Anyway, but the bomb squad comes in, and they have layers of goals, right? And the first goal of every bomb squad that comes in is to defuse that bomb so that it doesn't go off at all. That's always goal number one. But if defusing that bomb is a risk in the environment or to that potential person, then they're just going to let it detonate. And the second goal, so the first goal is to defuse the bomb. But the second goal, if they can't defuse the bomb, is to detonate it in a safe environment. And they even have a box a bomb box that if they can get it in there, they can blow the thing up in the box and it'll mitigate the explosion. Or if that isn't possible for whatever reason, they're just going to detonate it in that building, knowing things are going to blow up inside with the goal and hope that no people get hurt on the inside that are there. And so basically, you know, it's like they're trying to mitigate the disaster is really what's happening. Here's where I'm going. Some of you blow up in all kinds of unhealthy ways, and it is ruining things around you. I want to encourage you with one thing. Your anger itself is not the problem. The problem is that your anger is controlling you, and it's hurting other people. What you need is an anger bomb box, okay? And your anger bomb box could be a safe friend that you know loves you and loves Jesus, and you just get together with them and you're like, I need to explode on you right now. It is not you, it's all me, but I just need to process and talk through. It could be a counselor. In some settings, the anger bomb box person could be your spouse. In other senses, your spouse may be the reason the bomb's about to go off. And so in those cases, it probably shouldn't be them. But when anger is hot, the goal is always the same. It should be disarmed and diffused first, safely. And if it can't be, it needs to be detonated somewhere safely. But the real goal of a Christian, and this is where the hard work of maturing in Christ comes in, is to deal with the hurt that's underneath the anger so that we don't blow up like that. That we catch it way before that sort of thing happens. And it takes hard work. And the solution from Paul, and ultimately from God in the Word, from Ephesians 4:32, is to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. That I need, as a Christian, to learn to place my anger solely and squarely at the foot of the cross, where the wrath of the Father on my behalf was satisfied, trusting that the wrath of my frustration about a situation can be fully and finally satisfied as well. And this is a journey. I often remind us that forgiveness doesn't always mean reconciliation. What it means is releasing someone to Jesus so that he can take that burden off of our shoulders. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. And whenever I talk about that verse, I often remind people that the part that matters in conflict is the part that depends upon you. Now, it may be that there's only 1% that you are in the problem. I'm sure 99% is the other person, okay? Let's just put it out there. But if there's even 1% of the conflict that depends upon you, Romans 12:18 says that I need to do my part to live peaceably with all. And then kindness towards that person is a whole nother level of emotional healing. It reminds me of Jesus telling us to bless people who hurt us. And so I just want to ask you a question. What do you need to do right now to let go of hurt, to let go of bitterness, to let go of anger, and to hold on to forgiveness and kindness? Maybe you need a pause from talking about a certain painful situation with a person. Maybe you just need to say, I need a time out from talking about this for a while. And you agree on the amount of time, because talking about it ain't getting nobody nowhere. And it's doing a lot of damage to the relationship. So maybe you need a pause from the event. Maybe for some of you, you've had the pause and now it's like, I'm ignoring the issue. And now it's time to take the pause off and actually address the painful event. Maybe you need to give somebody an encouraging word in the midst of the conflict. You know, you might be in a full-blown disagreement about something, but I promise you, the way to break through to that person in that conversation is not to nail your next point in the argument. The way to win that conversation is to win the person over by making sure they know that you love them and that they're safe with you. Folks are won over through love and encouragement. If I don't let go of hurts and hangups, what I'm going to do is I'm going to live my life from one emotionally out of control explosion to the next. And before you know it, I won't know what I'm angry about or, you know, who I'm angry at. It's just everybody around me is going to know that I'm walking around with a chip on my shoulder. And that's not who I want to be. That's not who God wants me to be. So I need to let go of bitterness and anger, and I need to hold on to forgiveness and kindness. Here's the third daily action I see in this text today. Put off foul language and put on truth and grace-filled communication. And now verse 29 talks about, you know, dealing with foul language in the life of being a Christian. Now, I don't need to go into the Greek explanation to help us understand what foul language is. I'm pretty sure we can all figure it out for ourselves. And I would venture to say that all of us could probably agree that we could improve a little bit in that department. Would you agree with me? Uh-huh. Amen. Okay, I'm going to move on to the next part. All right, so I'll move on to the truth and grace-filled communication. What is truth and grace-filled communication? Well, Paul says that it gives grace to those who hear. And so the question is, does my communication give grace to those who hear? What does grace feel like as it is spoken? Well, for me, it feels like I want to be around that person a little bit more. When I hear someone who's communicating in a graceful way, I lean in a little bit and my soul feels open to the conversation. Grace-filled communication feels like a breath of fresh air in a stifling conversation. In a disagreement, grace and truth-filled communication can feel like the truce just got declared and the guns got pointed downward. When I'm stressed, grace-filled communication can feel like the tension in my neck just releases a little bit. Maybe it's only 3%. Grace-filled communication feels like a hug in the heart. And the question is, does your communication give grace to those who hear? Because that's what the Apostle Paul said is one of the signs of new life and keeping the faith new in a believer's life. And one of the things that I love about God's grace is that it's a promise, unconditional promise of forgiveness. I always say it at the end of the message, God promises he'll forgive you of all your sins, past, present, and future. All we have to do is accept Jesus into our life, and that's it. But in the Bible, it also talks about how God says he thinks his grace towards us should not be abused, and that we shouldn't just be like, well, you know, God's going to forgive me, so I'll keep doing whatever it was I was doing. And I love that both of those thoughts are included in the Bible. So when you're giving someone else grace or yourself grace, you can rest in the fact that part of the reality of grace is that God doesn't want it to be abused. The reason I bring this up, people often ask me, well, you know, if I forgive them for this situation, how do I know that they're not going to do it again? And my answer is always the same. You don't. Do it anyway. Because if they do it again, they're not abusing your grace. They're abusing, or just abusing your grace. They're abusing God's. And God's pretty clear that he doesn't want his grace abused. And I just got to have this moment where we can be real with ourselves. Haven't we all had a moment or two in our lives where we misused the grace of another person? First service was like, yes. And they were the early people on Time Change Sunday. I mean, come on. All of us have had moments in our lives where we have abused the grace of another person. And so we need to give grace and dish it out to other people. Grace-filled communication can look like a heartfelt compliment. It can look like a gift for someone with a handwritten note of appreciation. It can look like time on a walk without talking at all. Grace-filled communication can be a hug. Grace-filled communication could be doing something for someone when they didn't even ask for it to be done. If you want to keep putting your faith on new, you need to put off bitterness and anger daily, and you need to embrace truth and grace-filled communication. The fourth one comes from verses 20 and 21, and this is a fresh thing that I'm kind of chewing on right now. It's this: study God's word enough to have a word for someone else. And I'll get to it in just a minute, okay? Verse 20 says, but that is not the way you learned in Christ. And then he goes on and says, assuming that you have heard about him and you were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Now this week I was thinking about that idea of learning new stuff in Christ as a longtime believer. And that word learn just popped off the pages at me. That first and foremost, Paul was flabbergasted that there were people out there who claimed to know Jesus that hadn't actually learned anything from the Bible. And I read this, I'm like, gosh, this is exactly where our culture is today. It's full of people on the internet who think they know about God and Jesus who don't read or follow the Bible. And so here's my personal new challenge to myself to keep my faith new in an ongoing way. Yes, I want to study the word daily as a person, secondly, as a pastor, but I don't want to just study the word well enough to like check it off my box that I did my Bible study for the day. I want to know the word well enough that every day I've got a fresh word for anybody who might come into my sphere. And that requires a much deeper level. And I got to tell you, I am not there at least half the week right now. So if you come up to me and say, Pastor Kyle, what's your word from the word for me today? I'm going to be real with you. If I got nothing, I'll say I got nothing, but I'll pray for you, okay? But it's my goal to get there that I don't just want to know the Bible for me. I want to study the word well enough that, yes, I've heard from God for me, but I've got a word for you. Because the same thing is true in your life, that God doesn't just want you to study the word as this rote ritualistic kind of religious thing. Though it's great to study the Bible, God wants the word of God to transform the inner part of your life so that you put off that old self. The inner part of your mind is renewed. You put on that new self so when someone else comes into your sphere and they're going through a problem, you're like, you know what? I got a word for you. I was praying this morning. I was reading this and this came up. And so if you want to really challenge yourself to keep your faith new, yes, study God's word, but study God's word well enough to have a word for someone else. And, oh, appreciate that. Thank you. You know, we're not a clapping crowd, which is a weird thing. You guys ever wonder that about City Church? Sometimes I think it's because I'm like stepping on it, you know? It's like, my preacher friends say, give the people room. My tendency in life is I just want to keep rolling. You know, I'm like, y'all are busy. You got things to do. I don't want to waste your time. Let me get out all my content. Blah! And then you go home and you do whatever you got to do. But sometimes it's like all my preacher friends are like, give the Spirit of God a little room, you know? So I'm going to give the Spirit a little bit of room, okay? I'm going to try to do that. Hey, the fifth thing I want you to jot down is when in doubt, live up to the seal. And this comes from verse 30 where it says, do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing you will be saved on the day of redemption. The English Standard Version talks about how God sealed us with the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And Paul says that literally, it's like the Holy Spirit put a tattoo on the heart of a believer that says for all time, no matter what you do, when you step over the line to become a Christian, you belong to God. And that seal is permanent. And thank God for that. There's nothing that I can do in my life that's going to undo the seal of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be in heaven if I've put my faith in Jesus. And that's an amazing reality of following Jesus. At the same time, verse 30 says and makes it clear that there is a way that we can live that breaks God's heart. And it breaks the heart of the Spirit of God. You know, over the years as a pastor, one of the worst and most painful things that people have said to me is that something that I did broke their heart. It's like the ultimate knife. You know, I'd rather you tell me my preaching stunk. I'd rather you tell me, you know, whatever other reason it was, we weren't meeting this need or that need in your life. But man, when somebody looks squarely and soul at me and says, oh, it just, when you did this, it broke my heart. It hits me between the eyes. And, you know, then in my head, I get my defensiveness that comes up. I'm like, well, this was going on, that was going on. And I, you know, here's my reasons. And actually, it wasn't about you. It was about X, Y, and Z. And all of it's true. But in that person's life, I broke their heart and it just hurts. And so when I think about the idea that something that Pastor Kyle does could break the heart of God, it rips me apart because it's really like the ultimate shred that all of us could feel in our lives. And Paul essentially summarizes all of the lists of do's and don'ts, as Pastor Obi put it, with the ultimate don't. He says, don't break God's heart. Don't break the heart of the Holy Spirit with your actions. And I'm pretty sure that anything that wasn't covered in any list in the Bible is covered in that phrase. If there's something in your life that's breaking the heart of God, don't do it. I got a quote from Charles Spurgeon that I want to put on the screen. It says, I think I now see the Spirit of God grieving when you are sitting down to read a novel or watching Netflix. Let's be real. Nobody reads anymore. And there is your Bible unread. You have no time for prayer, but the Spirit sees you very active about worldly things and having many hours to spare for relaxation and amusement. And then he's grieved because he sees that you love worldly things better than you love him. I just got to ask you, is there anything in your life right now that's breaking God's heart? You know, maybe today, for those of you who have been walking with Jesus for a long time, this is why God brought you to church. And you've probably been avoiding some pain that's connected to this question. And maybe that's what's kept you away. Maybe that's, for some of you, you're still been coming, but you just know you've been pushing something away that God wants to deal with. And I pray that today would be the day once and for all that the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, would break through the calluses in your heart, that it would cut through whatever you've allowed to build up so that you can change your life. You can put off the old self, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self and walk in newness of life. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for keeping us soft-hearted to you. Thank you, Lord, that you put the Holy Spirit inside of Christians so that we have to be uncomfortable sometimes. You shake us up. You cut to the heart of an issue. And so, Lord, I pray for anyone who feels cut to the heart right now. God, I just pray that they would encounter your grace right now. I pray that they would meet you. And I pray that you would meet them. So if you are here and there's some repenting that you need to do, I want to give you space right now for that, to respond to God. I'm going to give you a minute to talk to him. I'm going to be quiet. Spirit, break through. May your words penetrate hearts, soften hearts, transform lives. Even here, even now. Help hurts and hang-ups to be let go of. Forgiveness to be had. Brokenness to be made whole and healed. Addictions set free. Place us solely and squarely on the path of healing that you have for us today. And if you're here today and you were to walk out the doors of this church and you genuinely don't know if you'd go to heaven when you pass away, I want to tell you, God brought you here today to settle the question beyond a shadow of doubt. He promises to do 4 things for you. If that's the case, he'll forgive you of your sin. He'll adopt you into his family. He'll fill you with his Holy Spirit, and he'll offer you an eternal life that's beyond anything that you could ask for or imagine. There's only one catch. Jesus wants the steering wheel of your heart. And so if that's you and you've been window shopping God and the Bible and the claims of Christianity, I'm going to give you a chance right here and now to step over the line and call yourself a Christian. It's not mystical. It's not magical. God's going to hear the faith as you pray wherever you are. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin and the sins of the world. I believe you died there, and I believe you rose from the grave so I could have everlasting life. Lord, come into my life, forgive me of my sin, fill me with your Holy Spirit, and give me the power to live this life for you. God, I'm tired of running. Here's the steering wheel of my heart. Would you take over? And it is in the name of Jesus that we pray together as a church. Amen.